Good morning, everyone. We're going to read from Habakkuk, chapter 1, 1 to 7. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people, who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. And from the New Testament, 1 John 2, 1 through 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank Brother Mike for the reading of the word.
And we are blessed here today. This is part two of a message that we started on last week, and we were looking at spiritual maturity on last week, and it was these are somewhat, you might look at these texts and think that they are a bit obscure, perhaps, from some of the ones that are normally studied on this particular topic, but I was looking at it from a practical perspective, so that's how we ended up with the text that we've chosen. We're kind of doing studies on people who were mature spiritually or who were in the process of knowing the Lord and became mature as they grew in their knowledge of the Lord. And so that's what we're looking at here. So you might think this is somewhat of an indirect way to look at the topic, but we are blessed. And I just wanted to explain that a little bit there. And so we want to welcome each and every one of you. We see we do have a few visitors that are here with us today. Want to make sure you know you are welcomed, and we're blessed to have you with us today. And we are going to proceed to worship the Lord. We love the Lord, and the Lord is ministering to us, each and every one of us. If you have a need, you can always trust in God. God is always there to fill our needs, to meet us at the point of our needs. Sometimes in my experience with the Lord, it seems that when your needs sometimes seem like they're going unmet. But I've always found in my lifetime, in the time that I have had here on this earth, that the Lord always meets me at the point of my need. Sometimes we don't really know what we need, but God always knows what we need, and he shows us that as we go through. Sometimes it looks like the Lord is delaying and giving us what we need, but the Lord always knows. And sometimes, as I said, what we need is something we don't know what we need, but we have to depend and trust in the Lord, and this is what has been done by the saints throughout the ages. So having just given that preliminary comment and issued the welcome, we want to let our guests know that you can make yourselves at home. You are welcome here in the house of the Lord, and we want you to know that you are able to move about and just make yourself at home and enjoy yourself. We're blessed to have you here today. Amen. Having said that, we want to just update you on a few things before we get into our study here. I want to let you know that Brother Fritz has made some changes to the website. He'll probably tell you more about that in a minute. I'll leave that up to him because he understands that a little better than me. But let me mention that we had a real estate person call from Atlanta, Georgia, regarding the building in the mall, and they're asking about that. I haven't actually talked with them, so I don't have any particular details, so I wanted to mention that. But evidently a real estate developer is looking at purchasing property in this area or something to that effect. And I got a call from a real estate agent in Atlanta, Georgia, that left me a message about the building in the mall. So we may have some deal we can work with that. I don't know. I haven't talked with them yet, but I just want to let you know so you can be praying on that. And like I say, sometimes what you need comes from somewhere you don't have any idea how it's coming. And so we're looking forward to that. Let me mention also, just to update you on the condition of my wife. Her, we went on Thursday and had a biopsy taken of a lump that she has in her breast, and we have no results yet. But I want you to pray about that. And also, and she's a little sore yet today from the procedure, so she decided she'd stay at home and make sure everything's okay with that. But I want to mention that to you to pray for us in that regard. And we'll be going, getting the results probably on tomorrow, they tell me, from pathology. And so we want to pray about that. There's some things that are personal that I wanted to mention. And let me leave also a space that if there's any of you, of course you can tell we got the air conditioning installed. I installed the new unit on yesterday, and it feels much better today, let me say. Praise the Lord. I told some guys at work the other day, I said, you know, you hear a lot of people talking about, oh, they like to go back to Africa. I told them, go ahead, then go on back over there. I like air conditioning. I don't want no bone in my nose. I don't want a grass skirt. I like the way it is here, you know, and I can get into this. Turn on the AC and close the door. You know, I don't want them to live in a mud hut. I'm sorry. You know, not to stereotype Africa or nothing. I'm just being funny here this morning. But I was mentioning that I like the way things are, you know, and I like the new technology is a blessing for the saints. You see, the saints should receive the things that the Lord has given, and consider yourself blessed because God will make a way. Now, we are in some unusual times. We'll talk about that when we get back to the message. But, you know, just enjoy what the Lord has blessed you with. That's what I want to say on that. Amen. And so having said that, let me just leave a space here for, I'm going to ask Brother Fritz if he wants to just tell you what's going on with the website, and he can probably do that in a little better than me for sure. Amen.
Service from a different company that is a little bit cheaper and allows me
Amen. Now, what that may mean for some of our guests, that if you're not from in town here, that means you can hear our service from wherever you are, anywhere on the planet, if you can log on to the internet. And even if you happen to go to space, I think they have an internet connection to the satellite, and you can still hear our messages, and we pray that you'll do that. Amen. And communicate, stay in touch with us. Amen. Amen. Having said that, we thank Brother Fritz for his diligent efforts in all that he does, but especially in that area of the website, because that's something that's the Lord has blessed him with an understanding of. Amen. And I'm glad he sent him this way to help us, because we're trying to get the word out. That's our purpose as a church, is to get the message of Christ out as it is stated by Christ in the Word. And so it's a great tool. The internet is a great tool for that. And so we thank the Lord for that effort on Brother Fritz's part. And other things, too, there are a few peripheral things. Like, I think Sister Turner is working on a newsletter. We want to post that. If you have information or input that you like on that newsletter, work with her on that, or give her that information, things that you write or observe or that you just want included. Let her know that. And also the men's meeting, we were trying to get it started this week, and then they rescheduled us at the hospital for the stuff. They told us everything was going to be done on Tuesday, which was the most shocking thing of all. That's why Sister Fisher was shocked. They told her on Thursday before the holiday, come in Tuesday and we're going to take care of everything, take you straight to surgery, and that scared her. And so I told her I'd never heard of anybody doing anything like that. I said, in my life, they haven't taken a biopsy. All they've taken is films and mammograms, at least, and ultrasound. How can they know? They can't really know. And she didn't know because the doctor told her, gave her bad information. And so she was nervous all weekend. Then we went in Tuesday, and they scheduled her for the biopsy and all that on Thursday, and they kind of strung it out through the whole week, which I wish they had just not even mentioned it until Tuesday. Would have been better off. But in either case, that's the type of time that we live in. People are not professional as they used to be for some reason. I don't know why that is, particularly in the medical field. Seems like many of them have become a little slack in how they do things, and they're not like doctors used to be, very caring and all that. But seems like some of them today are not what they should be. You know what I mean? So, but pray on that. And she's okay. She's doing all right. And a lot of the friends, saints, and just general relatives have called and reinforced her quite a bit, and she's doing okay. So continue to pray for us once again. So having said that, let me say that the men's meeting we will do Thursday, if that's good. We got Mike a list. I think we left a few people off of there, like Steve Davis, that we need to add, and we'll make sure he gets that information before we leave today. Well, Wednesday's Bible class, normal Bible class, but the men's meeting will be on Thursday. Okay? So... okay, I don't know what's best for everybody. I'm completely open. It doesn't make me any difference if you prefer it a little earlier. I think Kelly had a problem with one Thursday. Is it this week? That was last week? Okay, good, okay. So as far as I'm concerned, if you want to say anything after, say probably, I would say the very earliest would probably be 5 o'clock. And if you prefer something later than that, that's fine. Anything after 5, it would probably take me at least to 5 to get free from work and be able to be here by then. 6 o'clock sounds good to me. Is that good with everybody? Okay, 6 o'clock on Thursday, and we thank God for that. Amen. Okay, and pray about that. These are things that we feel motivated to do. Our thought on the men's meeting, once again, was that if we began to speak to the men, I think if the men start to get everything together, I'm going to put the responsibility where God did. He put a responsibility on the man. The man needs to be proactive in his home, and take care of things and spread that on through. And I believe if we strengthen the men, that the families will be strengthened in general. And we can minister to the homes that their men are absent or whatever the case is better. And all those things that we're concerned about that are on. We know the Lord has these things on his heart. And that's our goal, is to strengthen the men. And not just the men. We have the women in mind at all times. Don't call Pastor Fisher a chauvinist. We love the women, and we want to make sure they're treated properly and taken care of and provided for and all those good things. So the way to do that is start with the men. Shape them up, get them together, and they can begin to share that and let that blessing overflow into their families. Amen. And so that's what we're doing. We're trying to strengthen families at a time when society is trying to destroy families. with things like same-sex marriage, one of the most terrible things I've heard in recent times, and that's to the destruction of the family. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Don't let me get on my soapbox right now. But let me just say we want to pray for the men, and we want to identify the roles correctly the way God has taught them in His Word and the way it's been since Adam and Eve, all the way back from the very beginning, and the way it should be. Amen. And so we want to stay on the right page with all that. But having said that, I'm going to go ahead and ask, is there any other items of prayer that any of you have, or prayer requests, or things you'd like to share with the church? If you have anything of that sort, we'll let you do that now. Brother Clay. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. We will add them to the prayer, our prayers. And also, I did talk with Rose. Did she tell you I called? Yeah, she said, who is this? I called her and asked her, is this the Queen of Geese King? I said, she said, what? Who is this? You know, and I said, then she couldn't figure out who it was. I said, I have never been able to trick you or even fool you. When I call, you usually know who I am. And I didn't tell her who I was right away. And she finally figured it out. She said, Fish, is that you? I said, yeah, that's me. Okay. So it was fun. I had a little fun. I called her while you were out yesterday. Amen. But in either case, we thank the Lord for blessing us, and we will continue to lift up. Anybody else, prayer request, praise report? Sister Gardner. Amen. Amen. Brother Mike. Mm-hmm. Brother David. Okay. Amen. Anyone else have anything of Sister Turner? Okay. Ooh. Wow. They already left? Oh, okay. I got you. Wow. Okay. Amen. Amen. We thank the Lord. We're going to go ahead and stand. Well, you can stay seated. I'm going to stand and change locations here. We're going to go ahead and make preparation at this time to receive the Lord's Supper. And, of course, Jesus said in his teaching that as often as you do this in remembrance of me, and you do show forth my death, my burial, and my resurrection. He says, and do this until I come. And this is something that we practice not as just a ritual or a routine, but it's a place where we can come before the Lord, bringing our concerns and our sins and everything else. We can come to God and ask Him to forgive us, because God has extended complete forgiveness to all those who trust and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. And so the fact is, every one of us, no matter who we are and how long we have been walking with the Lord, have sin, and we have something to confess before God. And so God has made this provision of his table, where we come as often as we do it. There's no particular time Jesus set for it to be done. We traditionally have done it on the first Sunday of each month, and that gives us at least 12 opportunities during the year to come once a month before the Lord. That's one of the important features of the church. I was speaking with a gentleman last night, or early this morning, I should say, probably around 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, that was out on the street drinking. He and his wife, I suppose, and he was telling me that, oh, well, you know, you can worship God anywhere, because he saw us moving church pews. And he was wondering what was going on. I told him, well, no, we're actually just relocating a couple of pews because we have a ministry that we do in South St. Louis. And so he said, well, his take on it was, well, I don't necessarily need to go anywhere to worship God, and I can just worship God at home. I said, well, that's true. You ought to worship God at home. I said, but you cannot be taught by people who God has put into the world to instruct you in the Word of God unless you come to church. I said, God wants you to come together, and the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and even more so as you see the day drawing near. So I was just explaining to him that I said, yeah, you can worship God, you can pray anywhere, all of that, that's fine, and you ought to do that. And I said, but you should not neglect the assembly of the saints. It's very important for us to come together. And one thing the church does that you do not do outside the church, or I guess you could, but it's not quite the same. But when the Lord said, when you come together, that I'm in the midst of you, I'm always there with you, the Spirit of God is here. And the Lord said, when we come to the table to confess our sins, that he is there. And in that process to forgive us, and we have some special fellowship with the Lord. And so fellowship with the saints and fellowship with God and being instructed in the Word should be very important things in your life. To me it is. I was explaining to Brother Randy this morning that so many times we look at our jobs and the things we do, and we give them greater importance sometimes than we do the church. And I was telling him how upset I was about being late, because I was up a little late dealing with things last night. And I consider the church more important than my job, because it's God who gives me the strength to go to my job. It's God who provides me with transportation to get back and forth. It's God who supplies everything that my family needs. It's God who gives me everything in my life, and I consider God first. God allows you to take your very next breath. And if it was not for God, you would not be able to take that next breath. So we ought to put God on the top of our list. And God shouldn't be something we throw in if we have the time or whatever. And so that's what was wrong with this gentleman last night. And I wasn't trying to judge him or anything, but I looked at his demeanor, and he was out on the streets drunk Saturday night. I was thinking he had no intention of getting up in the morning and being in the presence of the saints and coming to confess his sin and having fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so I told him, you know, God said that whosoever believes in the name of the Son of God shall not be put to shame. And he said, Jesus said, that those who love me keep my commandments. So part of what we do is just the process of learning what the Lord's teachings are. How can we keep his word if we don't know it? See, we have to be instructed. We need to hear the word, and nobody ever graduates. And so we all need to be here. But I happen to think about the gentleman. I'm going to pray for him this morning also. And we did extend him an invitation to come and be with us. And that's his option. God is into free will. He allows people to do what they want. See? But he will also allow you to suffer the punishment if you don't choose to do the right things, because the word is available for every person. And so we want to pray for that gentleman and his family. And I know he would be a lot better off. I told him, I said, man, you know, you don't know. I love coming to church more than anything. You know, I'd rather be at church than be at work any day. You know, I'd rather see the faces of the friends of mine that love God and celebrate the Lord than to get up and go and deal with the world and going out there into the world. So much better thing to serve the Lord. And I said, you learn that if you devoted yourself to the Lord. Amen. So having said that, let us make preparation to have a word of prayer before we come to the Lord's table. Amen. We'll prepare our hearts. Jesus said, always confess your faults and tell them to the Lord. And the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that word, all. The Bible says the Lord says he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's an excellent thing. Amen. And we know we do get a little dirty as we go through the world. So let me come take a stand here and invite you to bow with me. Last week, just to refresh your memory, or in case you were not here, we started on a topic of spiritual maturity, and we were looking at working out your own salvation, what the Apostle Paul said from the book of Philippians chapter 3, which was not our principal text, but we looked at a couple of examples of people in the Old Testament who were in the process of spiritual maturity, growing up in the things of God. And so we were using Philippians 3 kind of as a background text, where the Apostle Paul told the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. In other words, God is the one who initiates the work of spiritual growth in you, and it is God who continues to perform it, but we have to cooperate with God, as God has given us the gift of salvation, and we learn to cooperate with God. Now, how do we do that? That's what we were talking about. What do we do to work out our own salvation? It is a personal thing, we mentioned. The Bible says work out your own. That means your personal, something that you own. It's a personal relationship that you have with God that you have to work out. Now, it doesn't mean we're working for our salvation. We said that, or working on our salvation. Or even what it really means is to work out that deposit of salvation that God has placed in you. The word there is used of in other places in the Old Testament, actually in the New Testament, in between periods of the Old and New. The word was used to speak of a gold mine that had been, for example, a gold mine could be given to you. If I gave you today a deed to a gold mine, it would belong to you. But you won't get a penny until you work that mine. You've got to go down there and get that gold and extract the ore, bring it out, sift through the dirt, find the nuggets of gold, bring them up out of the ground, take them, melt them down, and then they're made ready for market before you can be paid. And so this is kind of a good analogy. That is the word that is used there in the book of Philippians, to work out your own salvation. It's a possession that you have received from God, and God is now asking us to work it out. It will require us to dig into it in order to get everything out of it that it's worth. Now, you know, the interesting thing is, if we were actually doing a gold mine, I tell you, buddy, you'd get busy. You get down in there, you'd find everything you can find to dig with. You get the sharpest tools. You hire the most professional laborers to get the best equipment you could to get all the gold out of there that you could. And what you're hoping for is that one day you hit the mother lode, as they call it, which is the big place where there's a lot of gold all concentrated together, and you can bring that out, and that's the big payday, you see. And so, but in Christianity, we have a tendency to downplay the role of this thing sometimes. And so what we do is we try to exhort you to dig into what God has given you. And now to use a gold mine is a feeble illustration of what God has really done to the one who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Bible tells us all the treasures of riches and knowledge and wisdom are all hidden in Christ. And so they're in Christ, and now Christ is in you. And so now we need to bring those things that are in Christ out and work them out and get them where they work out and flesh out into our lives. And that's the object of working out your own salvation. Now today on part two here, that's just a brief summary of what we talked about. We looked at the psalmist last week and how he had a sensitivity to the things of God. And that's one thing that happens when you get saved. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God lets you know that you're okay with me. That's basically the easiest way to put it. Those who accept Christ, God has received you. He will accept you strictly by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the dividing line between the saved and the lost. Everyone who is in Christ and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved, because God said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So salvation is predicated on your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that God sent his Son to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of whosoever would believe in him. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, will not be put to shame. They will be adopted into the family of God. A transaction takes place at the moment that we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we believe that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves, there's no way I can present myself before a righteous God and realize that God has made a provision for my sin, that he sent his own Son, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, the Bible said. In other words, he appeared just like a normal, everyday human being when he came. Yet he was the eternal God who came from out of eternity. He always existed with the Father. It tells us in John chapter number 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him there was not made anything that was made. And in him, the Son, was life, and the life was the light of men. And John says, and the light shineth into the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. See, and so he's speaking of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming out of eternity for the sole purpose of giving his life as a ransom for the sin of all who would trust and believe in him. God placed his Son on display in the earth for 33 and a half years. And the last 3.5 years of the life of Jesus Christ were the ministry of Christ, which was the purpose for which he came. Now, some people have asked, and this is somewhat of a side point, why did God wait for 30 years before Jesus began to minister what we know as the gospel of the kingdom? Well, there's a simple answer, and that is that in order to be a priest, you had to be at least the age of 30, according to the law of God. So God was allowing Jesus Christ to be in the world in accordance with the law, and he did not violate any precept, up to somewhat of a side point, because Mary and Jesus and his disciples had already been chosen, basically, and they were invited to a wedding in Cana at Galilee. And so when they came, Mary was a host at the wedding, apparently, and she said, "Son, they have no wine. They have run out of wine." And she called upon Jesus before the time of his ministry to help her in a situation at a something as common and typical as a wedding. A wedding was a beautiful thing in those days, as it is today or should be today. And basically Jesus said, "Woman, what do I have to do with thee, for my hour is not yet come." He was letting her know it's not time for these things yet. But she knew who he was because she understood that he was supernaturally conceived in her womb. And so she asked him to do something, and she knew he was capable of doing it. She understood that he was God already. She knew, and she had firsthand knowledge, having been a virgin when he was conceived in her womb, and she understood that throughout his entire life. And so she asked him to do something about the problem. And of course, we know Jesus at that point turned some water that was in 6 water pots. He told the servants to go and fill the water pots, which were used for the purification ritual of the Jews, with water, and they filled them to the brim. Jesus told the conductor of the feast to draw and taste, and he turned the water into wine. Even before, this was the first of his miracles, John says there in John chapter 2. And so he had the power, even though he did not begin his ministry until the fullness of time, when he was supposed to do so. And so John gives us a glimpse of the fact that Jesus did have the power to, even before the ministry began, to do whatever he desired. He was God. He could do whatever he chose. And so he could do it at will. Now somebody say, well, would that violate the law, the fact that he did a miracle before the time that it was his time? And the answer is no, because he honored his mother. And the Bible says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the earth. So Jesus did this in respect and honor for his mother, and he was capable of doing it, therefore it was okay. Now, to talk about spiritual maturity, that's just a side thing I wanted to give you there. We want to look now at the life of the prophet Habakkuk, who is here and on your sheet there. You have the first few verses of chapter number 1 of Habakkuk, some people say, or Habakkuk. I think the actual accent is on the center syllable there. Habakkuk is here in, this is one of the books that maybe is not read very often or preached on very much, but Habakkuk, or Habakkuk the prophet, is a person of God. He is a person who is living in the midst of Hebrew culture that has become very, very grievous to him. He's looking around and seeing the people of God and all the people around him doing things that were not godly. And it's kind of like we are today. It's interesting how civilizations seem to develop, and then they come along so far, and the next thing you know, when they're being blessed by God, they're humble in the beginning when they're starting out. And then as they go along, you see a decrease in care and concern for the things of God. Next thing you know, you see total moral decay. And then you see decadence in the whole society, where people begin to do more wickedness than they do good things. And then you see the judgment of God come in. This has happened repeatedly over and over for many, many kingdoms have risen and fallen in the same manner. And it's a very interesting thing that we see that's happening in America right now. We find that America is getting into moral decay. You find even the church, people who are supposed to be the people of God, not doing what they should do. And you find things that you wonder, how could you ever discuss, for example, same-sex marriages, and how can a person who says he is a minister of God ever decline from what God has said in his word and begin to conduct same-sex marriages and act as though it's a normal thing? Well, this is a heinous practice, and this is not of God. What happens is that people depart from the word of truth. They move away from what God has said in the Bible, and they take the blessings from God, but they're not wanting to uphold the word of God, and so they begin to decay. When you hear about pedophilia and all the kind of things you hear going on in the church, you wonder, how can that happen? You know, when you hear about homosexual bishops and ministers and lesbian pastors and all kinds of things, you wonder, how can that happen? You know, what happened to, how did these people get off track? And so the fact is, what they have done is they've taken up with the culture and with the world under the guise of Satan and decided to do those things which are wicked, and then they're accusing God by calling themselves people of God and practicing these things. Now let me go on the record and be straight here. God is able to save anyone, and all these things that God has condoned in his word are correct. Everything God has said in his word is right. And God has made a way that people who are stuck in sin of any kind, no matter what it is, whether it be homosexual sin, any other type of sin, he can set you free. And those things are definitely delineated in the scriptures as being sin. And so you wonder, how can people in the church slip into it? What happens is they become blinded in many ways, and they're basically they're spiritually impaired, and Satan is working on them in his process of defaming God and bringing down the name of God. And so I want to make it clear that we are not against anyone, no matter who they are and what they do, but we believe that the word of God is the truth. We believe that the word of God will set you free from any sin. We believe these things are sin because the Bible says they're sin. We have seen the destruction of many kingdoms throughout the history of the world. All you do is look at world history. You'll see that kingdoms start off, they rise, and then they fall. They start off, they rise, and they fall. They go up and down. And we've seen it in so many times. And so what we're seeing in our country, I believe, is that we're at the decline or toward the end of American society. And people don't want to hear that. They want to hear that, oh, America's going to go on forever and ever. And I would like that, too. I'd be content if our country would do the right thing and continue to stand. But I don't believe that if you start to condone things that God has clearly said or sin, that you will be able to continue to stand. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, you see, but sin will be the destruction of a nation. The Bible teaches that very clearly. And so any nation that begins to condone and practice a sin, and then when you find it in the church too, you know that it has gotten to a point of malignancy when you start to see it show up in the so-called people of God. Well, Habakkuk lived in such a time as this. At his particular time, Israel was on the decline, and they were starting to practice things that were ungodly. The priest had become ungodly in many cases. And you saw it in the church, or the people of God, those who were the called out ones of God, it began to decay. And Habakkuk, got, it says here, the oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, he says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and thou wilt not hear? It looks like it's been a long time. He said the sin has crept in and began to destroy, even in your church. Even among the Jews in the synagogues and in the temple, they were starting to offer tainted sacrifices to God. They did disregarded God. They had a high dishonor for the things of the truth, even at his time. Notice what he says. He says, how long will I cry? He says, it looks like I've been praying, Lord, a long time, save these people. Stop them from their sin. God, don't you see what they're doing? Don't you hear the things they're saying? God, and he's crying out to the Lord. His heart is broken. Why? Because he has been saved. He knows that the word of God is true. He has a spiritual acuteness about himself where he can see that it's a spiritual problem. It's not just a physical problem that he has. You see, it's a spiritual problem. That's what's wrong with our country right now. Our country and much of the church is in spiritual decline and moral decay. And so we have to be careful. It grieves the soul of the righteous to see these things take hold because they know that judgment will follow. And notice what Habakkuk says here. He says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and thou will not hear? Looks like, God, you're not even hearing me. I'm crying out and you're doing nothing. That's how he felt. He felt like you're not moving right now, Lord, and you know these things are wrong. I cry out to thee, violence. You see that in one long word, violence there, he says, and yet thou dost not save. He says, don't you see the violence? Think about all the evil stuff that's going on. I hear about more and more. Every time I think I heard the worst thing I'll ever hear, something else comes along and tops it. Hasn't it been that way? You know, you think you heard, oh, that's the worst thing I ever heard in my life. You know, and then next thing you know, you hear something even worse. Well, Habakkuk was going through something like that. He says, Lord, I cried out. Look at the violence. Look at the corruption. It's in not just in the people who don't know. You're not among the heathen, but these are your people, God, who are doing these things. And he cried out in prayer. And he says, yet you do not save. It looks like God's not moving, is what Habakkuk is saying. He says, why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? He said, like he was in the midst of the trouble. It was all around him. He says, how can you can allow this, God? How can you do it? He says, yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. You see that? He says, like you see trouble even between denominations or arguing about what's right and what's wrong and who knows God and what's the right way to go. Should you be baptized this way and that way? All kinds of foolishness in the church. All kinds of sin in the church. People coming into church any old kind of way, not needing to repent or give up their sin in order to be right with God. No professions and confessions of sin among people. People are condoning sin. The church has become a social club. And it's just for anybody, no matter how you are. It's not about getting clean or being holy anymore. See? And so the same thing went on at the time of Habakkuk and him being mature spiritually. He could see these things. He saw it as a spiritual problem. And notice this, he says, because of this, therefore the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. See that? He said, because all of this decay, this violence, this corruption has crept in among your people, they're ignoring your law and justice is never upheld. It's perverted. He says here, for the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. The right thing is not done. You know, I'm amazed. I read so many times about councils of churches voting on different things and passing something that God has said, this is sin and it should never be. And yet they voted in and say it's okay. It's a terrible time in America, not only in America, but in the church in general. Many nations, like in Europe, they tell me the church has declined so far that it's unbelievable. You look long and hard to find somebody who really loves God, that's really trying to walk the walk of faith. And you don't find preachers preaching like they ought to be. You find them getting soft on sin and different things. And this is going on in America seriously. America has a serious disease of sin in the church with people preaching prosperity and how you can get more and more. They teach greed and covetousness from the pulpit. They tell people all God is doing for you is trying to bless you with a Mercedes and a new house and all that. And they're teaching greed and covetousness from the pulpit instead of calling the people to repentance. We need to come before God as a humble people, broken over the sin of our own sin, first of all, and then the sins of our land, like Habakkuk is doing here. You see, and you know what? If you do that, you're going to be the oddball. You're not going to be the most popular. You're going to be the few and not the many. That's the way you're going to be if you stand up for the truth. And notice what God's answer is, though. Habakkuk is perplexed about how all the situation is around him. Keep in mind, spiritual acuteness means that you can see these things and understand them to be a spiritual problem. And so it's not some social problem. We can't fix what's wrong with America with politics. Kerry is not going to fix the problems with America. Bush cannot fix the problems with America. I don't care what politician you name. The answer is not a political answer. You see, and the answer is not going to be, let's call it a something that the church itself can do unless the church turns back to the things of God. See, the church needs to repent and get on its face before the Lord. We need to start to call upon God because the only one who can answer the problems we're having, you got war, the threat of war. You have the threat of having to send your children to war looming over the horizon. You see, you got the threat of terrorists who hate you that will come in and destroy and stuff and hurt innocent people. All kinds of threats and things. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I want you to know security is found only in the Lord and in trusting in God himself. He is the only one who has a solution for disease and sickness and sin and all these things. And there is no political solution for what's going on in the church and in America. It's going to be through the Lord. He's the only one that we can look to and be anchored in such times as this. Notice the answer here as we move along. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse number 4. He said that the law was ignored. Justice was never upheld. Why? Because the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore justice comes out perverted. Now, God says this, look among the nations and observe. He tells Habakkuk the same thing I just said to you. Look at the nations. Look around you. Check your history. Find out what happened in times past. This word nations is could be translated Gentiles. But look among the nations. Observe. He says, be astonished and wonder. Because I am doing something in your days. God says, even though it doesn't look like my hand is moving. Even though it might look like I have ignored your problem. It might look like I don't see all these things. It might appear as though I don't care about the things that are going on around you. But he says, I am doing something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. See, so God has a plan. And somebody said the wheels of God grind slow, but they grind fine. God is constantly moving to set things right. God is aware of every problem and every circumstance and every condition that's going on, not only in America and politics, not only in the church that's falling away, that the Apostle Paul prophesied that in the last days, he said that apostasy would come upon the church. We are certainly in that time right now, and God knows about it. He said that the falling away must happen first before the son of perdition is revealed. There is an antichrist who is going to come on the scene in the last days, but it's preceded by the falling away of the church, you see. And these are things that God has told us in prophecy. And so he told Habakkuk, look at the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. Now notice what he says. He gives them a prophecy of what's about to happen in Israel. He says here, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and their authority originate with themselves. These are fallen sinners. What God did was he sent the Babylonians in to overtake Israel and carry them away into captivity because of their sin. It didn't happen spontaneously. It waited a long time. Remember, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We talked about how the northern kingdom was taken into captivity in 722 B.C. This prophecy was written between 722 and 586 by Habakkuk. And it was in 586 B.C., which was over 100 years later from the time the northern kingdom was taken into captivity before God allowed the Babylonians to come in and overtake the southern kingdom. So God has given the prophet a warning about what's about to happen ahead of time so he can alert the people of God to be ready for the next move of God. See? And so basically what I'm doing this morning, I'm trying to alert you who are here to be ready. God knows what's going on. God can see the ungodliness and the wickedness going on in the church. The thing to do is be ready. Get your own hearts right with God. It's time to get right with God. Start to clean up our own act. Realize God's going to send judgment. It's going to come from somewhere. I don't know where it's coming from. But I believe we've received a precursor of the judgment that America's about to receive on September 11th. I honestly do. You know what? Towers have always been, and I have to mention this, somebody would probably be mad at me for saying it, but I have to say it. In the Bible, when towers are taken down, that's a symbol of a people's spiritual prowess and authority being interrupted. It was God who tore down the Tower of Babel. Now, I'm not saying God destroyed the World Trade Center, but we should be aware. Our towers, which represented our financial prowess and our position in the world, were brought down. We had two. We had the nerve to have two towers that we built, and we think we don't need God. You know, a lot of people talk about God, but we need to know God for ourselves. We need to understand that God has one way of salvation in spite of what people have said. I was disappointed the other day. I heard that President Bush had went to Rome and to visit with the Pope, and somebody asked him in a news commentary about how did he think there was going to be peace between the Middle East and America, considering that they serve two different gods. He corrected them and told them, no, we serve the same God. And so in his mind, he thinks that the God that the Muslims serve is the same as the God that he serves. And I, in my mind, I thought, well, if you believe that, buddy, you're mistaken, because the Bible says there's only one God, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he is not named Allah. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified for the sin of the world. He alone is the Savior of the world. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Allah is a figment of Satan's imagination. And if you believe that, then you're certainly on the wrong path. You see what I'm saying? And I was disappointed to hear that. Okay, we people talk about the faith of a person, but what is your faith in? Is it in the truth? You see, there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, somebody said, that's a bold, non-politically correct statement you make in there, Pastor. Absolutely, because it comes out of the Bible. This is what God said. You see, it says in the Bible that God has one Son by whom anyone must be saved. And my message and my duty from God and my commission from God is to go into all the world. He didn't say stay in America or go to Israel or go to Japan. He said, go ye therefore into all the world and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is the commission of the church. It might sound like it's not politically correct. Well, maybe it's not, but it's spiritually correct. And it's right. It's the only way you can be saved. You know what? I'm not doing a Muslim any good if I tell them that Allah is all right and he can get you in heaven. What I'm doing is I'm working with Satan to send you to hell, because you can't get into the presence of the Lord apart from faith in Jesus Christ, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, on a statement like that, that is so dogmatic that either you believe Jesus or you don't. That's really the bottom line. Either you believe that he's telling you the truth or you don't. And your soul swings in the balance, according to Christ, on what you believe about him, whether you believe in him or not. Now, and I want to add to that, the Quran says, just to quote the Quran here this morning, Allah has no son. Now, you will find that in Surah 112 in the Quran. It says Allah has no son. And the Bible says that the Son of God is the only Savior of the world. Those two things are oil and water. They do not mix, and they cannot both be true. One of them must be true, and the other one must be a lie. It's up to you and every Muslim or whoever else to believe that or not. You can choose to believe Christ, or you can reject Christ. But he said, I am the only way to God. Either he's right or he's not. This morning, I want to let you know, I believe Jesus is right. My soul is staked on whether Jesus is right, whether he died and rose from the dead or not. And I believe he did. See? And I believe that without him, there is no salvation. And so I don't know what Mr. Bush is thinking about, but I'm not trusting him with my soul. And I would invite you not to look to politics to deliver your soul, but look to God. He's the only one. Now just let's move a little bit. I didn't mean to get into all that, but let's go to the First John text here. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. John says, my little children, notice he uses the phrase little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. He says, the stuff we're writing is so that you may not sin. I'm letting you know that you don't have to sin. You know why? The amazing thing about salvation is when you get saved, God equips you not to sin. You do not have to sin anymore. We need to hear that, though. This is something we need to hear. We don't have to do anything that's not right. God has equipped us to live without sin. Now, it doesn't mean we always will. Of course, in the first chapter, and in other words, John is not contradicting himself, because he said, if you say you have no sin, you lie and the truth is not in you, in chapter number 1. And in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, chapter 1, verse 9, that he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So sin is always a problem. But he says, I'm writing you these things, little children, that you may not sin. But he notices, he says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So we have the word advocate could be translated attorney, if you will. Jesus is like your lawyer. He's there to intercede between us and God. He is there to filter our prayers. The Holy Spirit filters our prayers. The Son of God is there to present a perfect, spotless offering to God on your behalf that satisfies God for you, no matter what you have done. See? So that's the kind of relationship we have with Jesus Christ. He is our advocate, our go-between. He is the mediator between us and God. No matter what you're going through in your life, no matter what you may be struggling with, take it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. He is with the Father right now. When he ascended into heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God to intercede for me and you and everyone who believes and trusts in him. And he is there. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. He adds to the end of his name. He was perfect. He satisfied God completely, as it says in the next verse. Verse 2.
For he himself is the propitiation. That means the satisfaction, the appeasement to God, to the Father, for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Now, that verse is so loaded, we could preach about that for days. What I wanted you to see out of this, spiritual maturity is the progress, the process of progressing in a closer relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. We should learn to develop that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you, speak to the Lord Jesus Christ when you pray. Talk about your problems to God. Take it to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I promise you, God will work it out. No matter how the culture is around you, there's a lot of pressure on a lot of us. I see we got a lot of young people here today. There's a lot of pressure on you to sin because of so much of the culture is so accepting of sin, but you don't have to. You can say no. You can walk a different walk in the midst of this culture. All you have to do is trust the Lord and allow God the Son to strengthen you, and he will do it. He said, if you call on me, I will answer you. You see, the Lord will make a way for you. You see, and don't succumb to the pressure that's around you. There's so much pressure in the world today for so many things that are so evil. But yet you don't have to deal with it. You can take your cares and your concerns to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will strengthen you and sustain you. And if you stumble, he is there to forgive you and cleanse you from all sin and all unrighteousness. Now notice this. It says that not only is he the word propitiation means the satisfaction. God was fully satisfied with the work of Christ to the point that he is willing to forgive anyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ satisfied him completely. And not only for us who believe in him, but even for those who don't. We don't want to ever become the enemies of the lost. They're not my enemies. I'm not against anyone. Because the Lord loves them and he sent his Son to die for them to make them clean. And so basically what we want to do is we want to become mediators ourselves of sorts. We want to tell the lost what God has provided. That's why I refuse to compromise. See, what the president did was compromise for political purposes, something that's in a theological area that he really doesn't know about. See? And so I don't know. I wonder about that myself. I don't even know, and I'm not here to question anyone's salvation. But the Bible says you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that means more than to think that he's just a religious leader and I'm believing him and it's okay for you to believe something else. I don't think that's what it means. I think trust is deeper than that. I think it's realizing that there is only one Savior in the world. God sent one Savior, and he himself, as it says here, is the satisfaction for our sins, and not only ours, notice that, but for the sins of the whole world. That means Muslims, Hindus, whoever else. They all need the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the only way they will ever be made right with God. And so you and I need to be about the business of telling them what God has said. God says, I have one Savior, and he is the only one who makes you right, and not only you, but anyone else in the whole world, it says here in verse 2. See that? So that excludes any possibility of a Hindu faith or any other kind of faith being able to get you in the presence of God. Verse 2 says that Jesus is the satisfaction of the sin of the whole world to the Father. You see that? It said, and this we know, he says, verse number 3, and by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So we should be able to see that it is our obedience to the Lord that shows us where we are spiritually. This is how we measure spiritual growth. It doesn't mean we're not saved if we are not perfectly obedient to God, obviously. But it does mean that we can look at the level of obedience that we have and use it to measure spiritual growth. That's what John says. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. See? So he says, look at how you obey God and use that to measure where you are. And keep in mind, he started off talking to little children, he says here. All of us, in one sense, are little children with respect to God. Okay? Because none of us ever grow up and mature beyond in other words, the disciple is not above his teacher, as Jesus has said. And so we all have something to learn. Is the air too cold or something over there? I was going to say you could turn that thermostat back up there, Kelly, if you would. I think somebody might be a little chilly there. Okay. But in either case, notice this. It says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected, and by this we know that we are in him. So what John is doing is giving us the capability to measure our growth. And that's what this does. It says, by this we know that we are in him. You see, because it says here that whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. So John is giving us a measuring stick to measure where we are spiritually. And our maturity level is measured by how much of the word of God we keep. See, and if we say he says here, if we say that we are in him and do not keep his commandments, that's a lie. So don't lie to yourself, John says. Evaluate yourself correctly. And understand that our obedience is the measuring stick of the depth of our maturity in Jesus Christ. And so we can measure by how much we obey him where we stand in the Lord. So this is a good measuring stick here. Verse number 6, he says here, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. In other words, Christ set up an example for us and how he walked in the world so that we can measure how we are. And the writer to the Hebrews says this, just as I close. He says to fix your eyes on Jesus. See, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look what Jesus was willing to go through in order to bring many sons and daughters to glory. He was willing to go to the cross, the most hideous and heinous form of death that anybody could ever die. Jesus was crucified, mutilated on the cross. And he had geared himself up spiritually to do the will of the Father to the point that he was willing to take that suffering in order to set me and you free. And he did it, as the Bible says in that same passage in Hebrews 12. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think the phrase "sat down at the right hand of the throne of God" says that he accomplished his task perfectly. And he loved God perfectly, as it says here, the one who abides in him. Let me back up to verse 5. But whoever keeps his word in the love, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. So in Christ, he kept his word perfectly, and the love of God was perfected in him. See that? Because he did everything perfectly in order to bring me and you and present us before the Father without a spot or blemish. And so we can measure our growth, just simply put, by looking at our level of obedience. So these are things that I want to admonish you just before we wrap up our service here to pray about these things. These are things that you can accomplish through prayer. You will not be able to accomplish any spiritual thing in your life without prayer. I want to say that. The measure of your prayer life is the measure of the progress of your spiritual growth. The more you pray, the more you will be able to do the things that God has given you to do. Sometimes we look at what God says, we go, God, oh, God, I don't know if I can do that. Or it's really we're not willing to do it. It's not that we cannot do it. It's that our will is not yielded to God's will. If we want to walk in the same manner as Jesus walked, you know what he did? He said constantly throughout his entire ministry that I have come to do the will of who? Him who sent me. See, what he did was he abandoned his will to do the Father's will. And he did that all the way down even to the crucifixion, even the death of the cross. He was willing to set aside his own personal human will to do God's will. And so John is admonishing us that whoever says they abide in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Now, what was that manner? To abandon my will for the will of God. See, that's why Paul said we need to learn the secret. The secret is, he says, I am crucified with Christ. If I realize that my old life is dead the way I used to be, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me, then I can begin to walk in the things of God. I can be more concerned about what would please God than I can about what would please me personally. And so just as we close, I want to just highlight a couple of things. I put a couple of notes here on the board. The Greek word for the flesh is sarx. You don't have to remember that. But this is the word for the flesh. And this pneuma is the word for spirit.
Okay, I have a black somewhere. Here.
So we have flesh and spirit. The flesh and the spirit. So Paul says this to the Galatian church. He said, this I say, walk by the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, if you walk by the spirit, in other words, the word of God. Now Jesus did this. Let me give you a verse on this. John 6:63, very important. He said that the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. And then he said this, and the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. See that? So Jesus said, my words are spirit.
and they are light. People want to tell you all the Holy Spirit means, and they give you a bunch of crazy stuff, and they turn it into a subjective, emotional reaction to what God said. But Jesus said in John 6:63, memorize this verse if you want to be blessed. If you can. I mean, I'm going to do it now. But just take this with you when you go. Look this over and understand he said, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit that gives life. He said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. See? So he lets you know, if you want to be in the life, the abundant life that he came to give, walk by the Spirit. Now, you know what? The interesting thing about the flesh, it doesn't go away. We're still in the body of flesh. My body is unredeemed just like it was the day I got saved. It's promised to be redeemed. God's going to redeem our body too. But right now, I'm the same person. I don't look any different. You know, if people hear me, they know something's different. They say, hey, something's different about this dude. He went crazy. We always talk about the Lord and reading the Bible. And what happened? Well, what happened was your mind was changed when you got saved. The Spirit of God moved in. He took up residence in your body. He began to teach you the things of God. You know what? You wouldn't even understand the Bible or have an appetite for it at all. Had the Spirit of God not been given to you, you wouldn't even understand. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So without the Holy Spirit, we cannot know the things of God. Cannot. It's impossible. Because why? The natural man, who is this man in the flesh, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God or the Word of God, as Jesus said. But they're spiritually discerned. You need the Holy Spirit to understand what God said and to apply it to your life. So the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. It's not even possible for him to know them. Because you need the Spirit of God to override the flesh. The flesh profits nothing, Jesus said. It is the Spirit that gives life. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, says that we put no confidence in the flesh. You know, we rejoice in the Spirit and in the work of Jesus Christ, but we put no confidence in the flesh. See, we can't trust the flesh. The flesh will always fail you. Now, is there something evil about your body? No, I don't want you to think that. You know what? Your body is not evil. You know how we know? I'm going to give you a verse on that. John chapter 1, verse 14. You know what it says there? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, though Jesus was in the flesh, there's nothing wrong with the flesh, the body. The problem is the flesh, the way of the flesh is the way of thinking and the way you used to live, your old manner, the way you used to be before you got saved. You know, and the way we still continue to be, even though we are saved, as we looked at last week, and I want to bring this together, Romans 7, the Apostle Paul said what? I mean, it is Romans 7. He said that, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See? He could see that battle between flesh and spirit. But he understood the Word of God. He said, I joyfully concur with the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law working, waging war within the members, my members of my body, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. See, the same thing went on with the Apostle Paul. And God used him to write half of the New Testament. How about that? See, so if we walk by the Spirit, we will live by the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We can have victory, and this is how we mature. But it has to do with this. I say this is the most important element of all, just as I make preparation to close. You must realize that the Word of God, like John said there, he said that if we say we love him or that we know him, keep his commandments. How will we know them if we don't study the Word? We have to, see? And the Word, Jesus said, that I speak to you, it is Spirit and it is life. So this is how we mature. We could probably do 59 more sessions in this particular topic, but we're not. I just want to let you know. I was trying to bring these verses together so that you could have them and we'll meditate on them. But we are going to begin a series on eschatology, which is study of the last things or end times, pretty soon. And so just wanted to bring this to you. But just as we make preparation to depart, I'm going to leave just a small space here for questions, if you may have questions about anything today. Sister Gardner.